Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you, singing Alleluia, Alleluia.
Welcome to the Go and Teach Bible Study broadcast presented by the Monte Vista Church of Christ in Phoenix, Arizona. I'm Ken Leach, preacher at Monte Vista, and your host for the next 30 minutes or so. The great prophet Isaiah once said, "Come, let us reason together." That expresses well what I hope to achieve on these radio programs.
Well, good morning to you. Beautiful summer morning in the state of Arizona. I hope that you're well. Today, Lord willing, we'll conclude a two-part study concerning Jesus Christ and his preaching in the land called Samaria. Not only the land called Samaria, but the city called Samaria. At the end of our lesson last week, and you can receive a free copy of that CD by going to our website at www.montevistacoc.com and making a request, and we'll send that out to you if you would like to get the first part of this two-part lesson. We see Jesus with the woman at the well in John, the fourth chapter. And at the end of our lesson, we were talking about the ending of the previous dispensations of time and the beginning of the Christian age of time. And I suggested that today we would begin our study by looking at some passages of Scripture that deal not only with what God has to say concerning the end of the old law, but that we would look at what God has to say concerning the completeness of the new law. I'd like to do that by having you turn to in your Bible to 2 Peter, the first chapter and verse 3. There the Bible says, "Seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness, through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence." We have been given everything that pertains to life and godliness. What else could there be other than life, physical, godliness, spiritual? And we have been totally provided for by the Lord. And since all has been provided, I'll ask you, do we need additional information other than the Bible? I believe that question to be rhetorical. Now I would like for you, if you would, to turn in your Bible to Colossians, the second chapter, and verse 14, and just sort of put your finger there and go over to Ephesians, the second chapter, and verse 15. I'd like to read those two passages sort of together. In Ephesians 2 and verse 15, the Bible says, "By abolishing in his flesh the enmity, that is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, that in himself he might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace." Then in Colossians 2 and verse 14, "Having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us and which was hostile to us, and has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross." There's two other passages that have to do with the fulfillment of the law of Moses and the law of the Gentiles that preceded the implementation of Christ's law. One of those is Hebrews the 8th chapter, verse 6 and 7. There the Bible says, "But now he has obtained a more excellent ministry, by as much as he is also the mediator of a better covenant, which has been enacted on better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, there would have been no occasion sought for a second." Then finally, in the book that Paul wrote to the brethren in the city of Rome, chapter 7 and verse 6. There the Bible says, "But now we have been released from the law, having died to that by which we were bound, so that we serve in the newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. We might have one question remaining concerning these very elementary kinds of thought processes, and that might be, do the Scriptures make known to us everything that we need? Well, the answer to that is found in the Scripture. Turn, if you would, in your Bible to the book of 2 Timothy, chapter 3, verse 16 and 17, passages of Scripture with which we're all, I think, very familiar. There the Apostle Paul wrote, "All Scripture is inspired by God. It's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work." So then we see that Peter says that we have everything that pertains to life and godliness, and the Apostle Paul says that we have been equipped for every good work. That should settle the question, shouldn't it? That should tell us exactly what the source is for our being saved. It should point us to the gospel. The gospel is that which Jesus began to preach as he was sitting there in Samaria with that woman at the well, talking to her about the living water as opposed to the spiritual, the physical water from which one thirsts again. He had paved the way for the expansion of the gospel. The Samaritans formed a natural bridge, it seems, from the Jews to the Gentiles. I want to note with you, beginning in our study today, the work of Philip the evangelist in Samaria. Acts chapter 8 deals with the spread of the church because of persecution. If you go to the fourth verse of that chapter, you'll read that they were scattered abroad and went everywhere preaching the word. As a sidelight, we see that not all persecution is bad. I think that sometimes when we start feeling pressed upon and things of our normal routine get sort of out of sorts, we sort of go into a shell. But persecution from outside forces can certainly drive us to be more public, to be more far-reaching in our efforts to preach Christ than periods of peace. It depends, doesn't it, on our commitment. It depends on our heart. Philip came on the scene. Acts chapter 8, verse 4, "Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them." The results of that preaching of Christ is found in the fifth and the sixth verses of that chapter. There we read, "And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did." Philip found, didn't he, that he was teaching a people that were under the influence of a famous magician by the name of Simon. And thus the Samaritans were not in a favorable condition to receive the gospel. They already believe that they were in touch with the supernatural. So in Acts, the 8th chapter, verses 6 through 12, we see that there was both conflict and triumph in the expansion of the gospel in Samaria. But we also see that that miracles were being done, and they were being done for the purpose that they were intended for. I think that studying miracles is a very interesting study. And the focal point of miracles, even though they helped a lot of people, they made the sick better, they made the dead alive, they enabled a lot of positive and good things to be done. The purpose of miracles in the New Testament was to validate that those that were preaching Christ were from God and not from man. And I think that we need to keep that in mind. The power of the gospel shook the spell of Simon off of those Samaritans, and it even triumphed over him. The gospel overcame the prejudice, the same way, incidentally, that the gospel will overcome prejudice today. exactly what does it mean to preach Christ, like Philip did in Acts 8 and verse 4? Well, to preach Christ is to accept a grave responsibility. I would tell you that. And I believe that every preacher that sets foot in a pulpit today would tell you that there is a grave responsibility to present to an audience who has proven by their attendance that they're interested in spiritual things, to present to them the truth that comes from God and not from personal opinion. To preach Christ is the only kind of preaching that pleases God. To preach Christ is to preach the sonship of Jesus. In Acts the 9th chapter, in verse 20, we read of Paul, he preached Christ in the synagogue that he is the Son of God. In Romans 1 and verse 4, another verse that pertains to our comment, Paul said that Jesus was declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. To preach Christ is to preach the gospel of Christ. Paul said, we preach Christ, 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 23. But what or how have you preached when you preach Christ? Paul answers that, I believe, in 1 Corinthians 15 chapter and verse 1. There the Bible says, moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, and in which you stand. That's what some familiar to what Jesus said to do in Mark 16 and verse 15, isn't it? He said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Preaching Christ is preaching about the kingdom of God. You can't preach Christ without preaching about the kingdom of God. In Acts the 8th chapter in verse 5, and Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. But when they believed Philip preaching these things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. That's verse 12. So if you'll begin in verse 5 of chapter 8 and read through verse 12 of chapter 8, you get the context there that Philip went down and preached Christ to them, and the result of that preaching of Christ was that they were baptized, both men and women. And that came as a result of what the Bible says, preaching those things concerning the kingdom of God. It was also true of Paul's preaching. In Acts 28 and verse 31, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no man forbidding him. To preach about the kingdom is to preach about the church. Matthew the 16th chapter, verse 18 and 19, the Bible says, and I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. What was that which was preached upon which the church was built? Well, study the context of Matthew 16, and you'll see that the church wasn't built upon Peter. Peter was the gatekeeper. He was given the keys to the kingdom of heaven. The foundation of the kingdom of heaven is found in 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 11 is Jesus Christ. And what was preached there that became the foundation of the kingdom, that became the church, was the fact that Jesus Christ was the Son of the living God. It's an easy study to make if you're willing to look at it with an open heart. In Ephesians, the 12th chapter, I'll call your attention to verse 23 and again in verse 28. There, to the general assembly in verse 23 and the church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect. And then the word therefore begins verse 28, or because of the things that were started in verse 23 and gone through verse 27. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. They say there then that the kingdom is the church. So when one fails to preach about the church, one is not preaching the kingdom. He's not preaching Jesus Christ. To preach Christ is to preach concerning the name of Christ. There are some men that say there's nothing in a name, but the scriptures teach differently, very differently. In Philippians 2 and verse 9, the Apostle Paul wrote that Jesus has a name which is above every name. In Colossians 3 and verse 17, and whatsoever you do, do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. What does it mean to preach in the name of Jesus Christ? Well, I think that we can make an analogy to something that's familiar in our culture and understand the message there of Colossians 3 and verse 17. If someone comes to your door and knocks on it and says, "Open up in the name of Ken Leach," what would you do? Well, if I were you, I wouldn't open up the door, because Ken Leach has no authority to ask you to open up the door to your house. But if someone comes to your door and says, and knocks and says, "Open up in the name of the law," and you look through the peephole and you see someone that's presented credentials proving that he's or she is a person of law enforcement, then you're constrained to open the door because they have the authority by law to ask you to open your door. When we do things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we do so by his authority. Where do we find authority of Jesus Christ to tell us about life and godliness? Well, there's only one message revealed from heaven concerning what Jesus would have us to do. You remember at the outset of the program when we saw that we have everything that we need for life and godliness, and that the scriptures make known to us the will of God to thoroughly equip us for every good work? Well, of course, then, we can understand that to present anything or to believe anything under the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ is to be able to read about it, either by a direct command or an example that is approved by God, or an inference that is made that is necessary, that we can find the authority for the things that we do within the pages of inspiration. That's our responsibility as individuals as we seek out Jesus Christ and the gospel of Christ. Respect for the authority of Christ is the very heart of New Testament Christianity. It is not man-made religion. The church that Jesus established while upon the earth, when he died on the cross, and when those that heard responded thereto in Acts, the second chapter, it doesn't need synods or councils. It doesn't need legislation from some group of hierarchy in order for it to accomplish its task. Everything that has been given will provide for us spiritual perfection. The preaching of Christ, my friend, includes the teaching of baptism. If you don't preach baptism, you haven't preached Christ. Men and women were baptized when Christ was preached. Let me call your attention to a passage of Scripture found in 2 John the 9th verse. "Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son." And certainly, a doctrine of Christ is baptism. That was true in Samaria, and it's true in other places also. Preachers who claim to preach Christ and never mention baptism need to read Acts, the 8th chapter, verse 35 and 36. There the Bible says, "When Philip opened his mouth, and beginning at this scripture, he preached Jesus to them. Now when they went down the road, he came to some water, and the eunuch said, "There's water. What hinders me from being baptized?" Now why would the eunuch ask Philip about baptism if Philip hadn't preached to him baptism? Certainly that question is one that needs to be answered by those who do not preach baptism as part of the gospel of Christ. Those verses show that preaching Christ begins with Scripture and ends with Scripture. Are we preaching Christ? That's a valid question, both to those that preach and those that listen. Are we preaching Christ? Do we become so enamored with preaching on world affairs that we forget to preach Christ? Do we become so involved in those kinds of topical studies that are entertaining or will bring about large attendances at our congregation and forget about preaching Christ? Is it an inconvenient doctrine because so many people believe that you don't need to be baptized in order to be saved? Certainly, I would suggest to you that it's clear preaching Christ makes us different from the world. It makes us different from the religious world because their preaching Christ does not so many times include baptism. I would suggest to you that the overwhelming majority of the religions of today are based upon a system of religion invented by a man by the name of John Calvin. And Calvinism preaches that all you have to do to be saved is to believe. Take Jesus Christ into your heart and you'll be saved. But that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that there are certain definitive steps in order to be saved, in order to get rid of one's sin. The Bible certainly teaches that we need to believe. John 3 and verse 16 is perhaps the most quoted verse in all of the Bible. And we certainly subscribe to that. We must believe. We must love Christ. John 14 and verse 15 describes the love of Christ as being a one who keeps his commandments. So it's more than just a fuzzy inside feeling, isn't it? Even though certainly when we keep the commandments of the Lord and we see the result of our faith and our obedience to his commands, we do have a warm feeling inside because we look forward to a home in heaven. The Bible teaches that we must repent of our sins, Luke 13 and verse 3, and again, two verses later in verse 5 of that same chapter. The Bible teaches in Matthew the 10th chapter, verse 32 and 33, that we must acknowledge that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That must be done publicly, and it must come from the heart. And the Bible teaches in Mark the 16th chapter, verse 15 and 16, and in Acts the 2nd chapter, verse 38, that we must be baptized for the remission of our sins, for the forgiveness of our sins. Why would one, well, because Isaiah 59 and verse 2 tells us the consequences of sin is being separated from God. Today you'll worship, most of you, at some place. I suggest to you that you go to that worship with a mind of curiosity, that you go with a mind of investigation, and that you make sure that the place where you worship preaches Christ. Thank you for listening.
Thank you for joining me today. If you enjoy Bible-centered study, why not come visit the Monte Vista Church of Christ? We're located on the west side of 40th Street between McDowell and Thomas Roads. 2202 North 40th Street is our address. We have Bible classes for all ages each Sunday morning at 9:30 and each Wednesday evening at 7. Everyone interested in God's revelation to man is welcome. We also assemble for worship following our Sunday morning Bible classes, and then again on Sunday evenings at 6 o'clock. Until next time, this is Ken Leach, hoping you have unlimited opportunity to let your light shine for Jesus Christ. Amen.